We move on in our study of Bible basics, looking at the basic doctrines that it's important to examine and know as a teacher of God's Word in training. Things that you must see before you begin and understand before you speak to Christians about the things of God. We're looking now at our topic of Christian growth. And I hid this message, as you begin, so go on. As you began, perhaps better, go on. You began in faith, you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, so go on the same way, believing in his word, growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And I begin with 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, and I'll read them here. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is our command in time as believers, and particularly as pastors. And we begin here with Peter, one of the pastors of the early church. And we must be careful and really thoughtful that we do not disobey God's command here. We are commanded to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's purpose for us, that we might grow and become more Christ-like in thought and deed, and so glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and see how Paul very closely parallels the command that Peter has given in 2 Peter chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 4. Once again, Paul is talking about the importance of growing up spiritually. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And he, this is God, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now there's no way to misinterpret this here. God wants his children to grow up to fulfill whatever mature service he has for them to do. And this is the background to spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given to the church to enable this to happen in each believer's life. Now this is referred to here in verse 12 as perfecting. The Greek word for perfecting here is a word which means in English really completing. Completing the saints. For the adding of spiritual stature to complete what is lacking, that they might grow up. And the purpose of their growth is that they might minister to the edification of the body. In other words, the local church might grow, might develop, might minister the gospel. A church full of baby believers is not God's will. God's will is that baby believers grow up, that through service in the body of Christ, through finding what the Lord wants them to do, they might grow in Him. Now notice the standard for growth, and the standard here is the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, a lot of Christians say, well, you know, I'd like to know what the will of God for me is. And you'll find this is a minister, someone will come to you with a very pious look on their face and say, Pastor, I'm really seeking what the will of God for me is. Well, you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and then you take them to Ephesians 4. And first of all, you look them in the eye and say, the first thing God wants you to do is grow up. And they'll be a bit shocked, and you say, the second thing God wants you to do is grow up in grace and knowledge. That's how you do it. To the fullness of the stature of Christ. He wants you to become more like Christ. Now stop agonizing about what God's will is for your life. That's what His will is for your life. Now knowing that, get into God's Word and let the Holy Spirit do it in your life. Let the Spirit show you how to grow. Let the Spirit show you what you should be doing in your life. Deal with sin and feed on His Word and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now you see, a lot of these pious people who are walking around asking for the will of God really don't want the answer. Well, weed them out quickly as a minister. Give them the biblical answer. Because the answer to every question someone's going to ask you is in the Word. The solution to every question is what saith the Scriptures. And the Scriptures tell us very clearly, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Grow in stature. The standard, the fullness of Christ. The Lord wants you to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ-likeness is the goal of all spiritual advance. It'll change your character. As you grow in Christ, your character will be changed. You will be stable, not tossed about with every wind of doctrine, verse 14. What's the problem in churches? What's the problem in churches today? A major problem is that a pastor is faithfully teaching the Word and someone comes in with a false doctrine. And everyone gets carried away with that false doctrine. Then someone comes in with another false doctrine. And everyone gets carried away there. What is the problem? The problem is that you have a lot of baby Christians. Once again, the minister must be held responsible here. The minister must be held responsible because his job is to teach the Word so that people aren't staying babies, so that they are growing up. And one of the results of spiritual growth will be stability. So when false doctrine comes into the church, you won't lose half your congregation. People will say, hey, no, we're not interested in that. We want the truth. Why? Because they're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. So here's another very important lesson for you as ministers, people who are training for ministry. If you teach the whole counsel of God's Word, if you systematically teach God's Word to your people, you will save yourself a lot of heartache. You'll save losing half your congregation every 5 minutes when some new crazy idea comes through. So when Pentecostalism hits the area, it won't worry your people because they'll be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, and they'll just keep motoring on. No matter who wants to speak in tongues, they'll just quietly usher them out the door. Why? Because they'll know God's Word. They won't be upset by a wave of doctrine. It'll pass over them and they'll still be standing there. You see, that's the point here. Not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or wave of doctrine. Not like ears of corn that are bent, but people who are on the rock and stable. When the big waves crash into the rocks out on the west coast, what happens? The wave is broken up. The rock's still there, isn't it? And that's the picture of the Christian. A Christian who is stable on the rock of God's Word, a wave can hit them, they're still there when the wave's gone. That's what James talks about in his letter. And here Paul is referring to winds. The same concept, whether it's winds or waves, the Christian who knows the Word is stable. God wants believers to be stable. What you'll get then, of course, is real team spirit in the church. And that's the point that Paul is making out here. Speaking the truth in love. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted. You want a church that comes together? You want a church where people really are moving as a team? Well, teach the word. Systematically and often, and people will come together. Let the Holy Spirit loose. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, John chapter 14, John chapter 16 tells you what the Holy Spirit do. He will do. He's the Spirit of truth. And he will lead your people into all truth. You want the Spirit to work in your church, and that's the only power that you need in the church. The power of the Holy Spirit working. Well, you let the Spirit loose in your life first, as I've already said. You feed on God's word and let the Spirit deal with you. And then you systematically teach God's word to your people, and the Holy Spirit will work on them and will bring about a team spirit and a unity that nothing else can manufacture. A lot of Christian churches spend all their time trying to organize systems. I've been in churches where they've had team meetings, as it were. You know, the church meeting is a rah-rah-rah thing. You know, let's do this, let's plan this, trying to build up spirit. So what do? They say, well, we better have a church banquet. Let's get everyone together and let's eat together. And then let's do this. Let's go for a picnic together. Let's have a church fair. Let's have church games. Let's have a sports team for the church and everyone in the church turn out. What are they trying to do? They're trying to create a spirit. You don't create a spirit in a church if you're smart. You let the Holy Spirit work in the church, and the Holy Spirit will bring the people together. And he'll bring them together in stability of doctrine, in love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have a lot of nonsense just cut away, and the truth comes through. Let's have a look at the handout you have here. The believer's objective, maturity. The believer's objective, maturity. Synonyms for godliness. Godliness is one of the words that is used in Scripture to refer to Christian maturity. Godliness is something that means God-likeness, Christ-likeness, growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, becoming like him. So godliness is not something that you're in one minute and out the other. Godliness is the thing you should be becoming as a Christian. It's mature believership, if you like. It's someone who is a mature believer, like God in character, because the Spirit has worked on their life. Well, the first thing we have here is a language synonym. And you'll find in Ephesians and in Colossians, we have Paul praying that people might be full of knowledge. The Greek word is epinosis. In fact, in our King James, it's translated knowledge. But it's a different word than the ordinary word for knowledge. It's what we could call full knowledge, epinosis. And that means knowledge which works in the life, changing the life, knowing about what God has done, and thereby having a life in which God can work. That's Colossians 1, 1 through 9, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. The second way that Christian maturity is described is as more grace. More grace in James 4, 6 through 8. And the Greek word here is meizona karin. And it really means super grace. It means that at salvation, God has given you grace. You have been a recipient of God's grace. Well, as you grow as a Christian, God wants to give you even more grace. Thirdly, we have the priestly synonym. That you have an altar in your soul built up by God's word. Now, you've already started to glimpse that this morning. As I've gone through with you the importance of the cross of Christ, you've started to see how deep your worship can be. As you realize what God has done, well, what are you doing? You are, as it were, building an altar in your soul. Everything new you learn about what God has done for you is another rock on that altar. You're building an altar in your soul as you learn what God has done for you. And it helps you to worship in more depth more sincerity, more truth. So an altar in the soul is one of the things referred to in Hebrews 13. Maturity is also spoken of as building up the soul, the edification complex of the soul, building up the soul, strengthening the soul. And we have a building metaphor, an architectural metaphor throughout Scripture in Ephesians, in Jude, and in Galatians. In Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 4, it's spoken of as redeeming the time. The concept of redemption is very important, as we've already seen. What does it mean? It means to buy up time. It means to look upon time as a commodity that you buy. That you look upon every moment as precious, a moment to be used for the glory of God. Redeeming the time. As you move on in Christian maturity, what are you doing? Hopefully you're spending more and more time in the service of the Lord and less time under your old sin nature. And that's the sign of Christian maturity. That as the days and years go by in your Christian walk, you should be spending more and more of each day walking with the Lord and less in sin. As a young Christian, you'll find most of your time is spent out of fellowship. And a lot of young Christians only get into fellowship when they come to church on Sunday morning. They suddenly remember all the things they've been doing in the week. Oh dear. And they quickly confess, get back into fellowship, and they walk with the Lord for a couple of hours on Sunday. But by Monday lunchtime, they're a pagan again almost in their behavior. What's the problem? They're a baby. They need to learn how to walk with the Lord. That's where confession of sin comes in. They need to deal with sin constantly, daily, moment by moment. And slowly as the Lord works on them, they begin to redeem the time. They begin to make use of their time. More and more time is bought up and used in the Lord's service because they are in fellowship with the Lord more and more. This is one of the ways you can see how your maturity is going on. You want to test your maturity? Just ask yourself a question. How much of each day do I spend in fellowship with the Lord? Look back over the last week and say, well, how much of last week was spent walking with the Lord and how much was walking out of fellowship with the Lord? And that shows you where you are on your road to maturity. Military synonyms are also used, putting on the whole armor of God, following the colors to the high ground, following the Lord, setting up a command post in your soul. All these things speak of fitness for service and being prepared to follow the Lord into battle, to fight the battles to be won in the Christian life. The seventh metaphor is crucifying the flesh, and that's a very powerful metaphor. Putting off the old man, putting on the new, recognizing your old sin nature and dealing with it. And finally, we have the theological term, which is sanctification, and that speaks of everything we're talking about here. It speaks of Christian growth. Sanctification is the theological word that covers the subject of maturity and growth itself. Now, once again, don't skimp on the homework here, but give a good attention, give your good emphasis in study to looking up each of these passages, thinking about them. This is the objective of God for every believer, that you might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. I hope you can see how important this is, and I hope you can see from the synonyms for growth how this happens. It happens as you walk with the Lord by dealing with sin in your life, as you walk with the Lord by feeding on His Word, by not just taking it in, but letting it change you, and by walking in the light of His Word. The best picture is in Jeremiah 17:8, and that's a picture of a tree planted by the waters. And a Christian like that, in fact I can put an overhead projector transparency up and we can have a look at it. What's the significance? We have a tree with its roots deep down into the soil. And what does that speak of? It speaks of feeding. The roots are down there to feed on the Word. The trunk of the tree draws up that food. It goes out to the branches where we have the leaves. What do the leaves do? The leaves are like factories. They take the food that comes up from the roots. They add that with the energy that the sun gives. They make food. The tree grows, and what happens each year? It produces fruit. Now that's a beautiful picture of what a Christian life is supposed to be. You get your roots deep in the soil of God's Word. You feed on God's Word. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, like the sun on the leaves of the tree, so the Spirit in your life works on the Word in your life, convicting you, teaching you, encouraging you, rebuking you, showing you the path to walk. And as you do that, and as you walk with the Lord, so the fruit of the Holy Spirit will form in your life in its season. As you mature, the fruit of the Spirit forms. So there you have a picture of spiritual growth. So in Jeremiah 17:8, we have the picture of the tree. So we have a beautiful picture of what it is to be mature as a Christian. It is simply someone who is stable, someone whose roots are deep in God's Word, who draw up nourishment from the Word, who believe the Word, and let the Spirit show them things in their lives, and let the Spirit change them as they are obedient to God's Word in their life. Now you see, the fruit of the Holy Spirit then forms automatically in your life. Galatians 5:22 to 23, you can have a look at. You should know the fruits of the Spirit. But they are the result of the long-term work of the Spirit in your life. And that's something I should stress here, and you're going to have to stress in your ministry. The fruit of the Spirit does not form in a new believer's life instantly. There's no such thing in the Christian life as instant fruit. How long does it take fruit to form on a tree? Years, normally. You plant a tree and you quite often wait several years before it starts to bear fruit. And then there's only a couple of things. But as that tree grows and grows and grows, you get more and more fruit. In the last house we were in, we had some very old trees, and I kept them well manured and well looked after, and they bore bountifully with fruit. Why? Because they were old. They were mature. Their roots went deep into the soil. They were well fed and well watered. And they were in a place where they got the sun. And it was automatic. Fruit formed on the tree. That tree wasn't straining to produce fruit. It was just being a mature tree. And it automatically produced fruit. You get a mature Christian and they'll automatically produce fruit. You don't have to strain to produce love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. In fact, if you're straining to be patient, it's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, you let the Spirit lead you and you'll find these fruits forming. That's one of the great things about maturing as a Christian. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, so you see your very character change. Once you are a certain way, but slowly, if you let the Spirit work on you, over the months and years, the Holy Spirit will just work on you and the fruit of the Spirit will form in your life. It'll take years, maybe, but it'll be there, a little at first, and then more and more. This is one of the wonderful things to hold up, not only to yourselves, but to your people when you're teaching them. The fruit of the Spirit is not something that you can say, well, let's have a talk about the fruit of the Spirit and let's all come back next Sunday showing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, if you say that, you're a nut. You've got away from God's Word. God's Word says the fruit of the Spirit will form in your life. It is the work of the Spirit. How do you get it to happen? You let the Spirit work in your life. As a minister, what's your job? It's to challenge your people to let the Holy Spirit work in their life on the Word, to believe God's Word, to walk in the light, as John said, as we looked at it already this morning, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Let the light of God's Word shine in your life. Walk in the light of the Word, and the Spirit will form the fruit of the Spirit. So you see, the whole thing in the Christian way of life in growth depends on the work of the Holy Spirit. It depends on your feeding on God's Word. And the two things are brought together, of course, in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us how these things come together. And then finally, it depends on our use of what the Spirit shows us in the Word. As James says in James chapter 1, verse 25, don't be a forgetful hearer of the Word. There are a lot of Christians who study God's Word, just that they forget what they've learned. They don't apply it in their life. So James reminds us of the importance of hearing, believing, and applying the lessons of the Word to our life, so that the Holy Spirit can really go to town on us, really show us and work in us. Now, this process of growth involves two doctrines which are important, and we must apply these two, or we will sure fall short of what God wants for us in our life. The first of these doctrines is confession of sin, so that nothing in our life will hinder, will grieve, or will quench the work of the Spirit within us. The second doctrine is the doctrine of faith rest. So we now introduce these two new topics for our introductory series. The first, confession of sin, and the second, faith rest. Faith rest beautifully sums up the Christian way of life. Faith, believing God's word. Rest, resting on the promises of God. Faith rest, believing God's word, resting on his promises, walking in them in our life. So, first I want to look at faith rest, and then at confession of sin. But to introduce the two, let's have a look at that handout, the doctrine of mental attitude, because it expresses the concept behind both these things and behind the entire topic of spiritual growth. The doctrine of mental attitude. Psalm 23, verse 7 says that as a person thinks in their heart, so they are. And spiritual growth, as we've seen, is all about letting the Holy Spirit take the work of the Word of God and applying it into our lives, into our hearts, that we might grow to be more like Christ Jesus, so that our thinking and our actions might be as God would have them be. So our starting point is Proverbs 23:7, as a person thinks in their heart, so they are. And you've got to change yourself within. How do you do that? Well, of course, it's the work of the Spirit within. Let's have a look at the doctrine. Point one, there are two attitudes at war in human history from the time of the fall. There's the attitude of man and there's the attitude of God. Point two, what we think is what we are. And it's important to think the thoughts of God, to think as God wants you to think. Because unless you're thinking as he wants you to think, you won't act as he wants you to act. And so we are commanded to have the divine viewpoint in our souls, not the viewpoint of Satan. Now, of course, this is the two things that we have: worldliness and godliness. They are the two attitudes at war in human history, worldliness and godliness. And as even as Christians, we can think in either one or the other ways, and you're going to find that many Christians, all the Christians who are going to give you trouble in the church, are Christians who think in terms of worldliness. They will be Christians who, while they are saved by the grace of God, will be thinking as if they are unbelievers. And point four makes this clear. Only God's word, only doctrine, can produce the mind of Christ in us, which gives us the divine viewpoint. Only God's word can show you God's viewpoint, because it is in his word that he has revealed his viewpoint and nowhere else. And God's plan calls for our lives to be changed, for a new mental attitude in our soul, a new viewpoint. Without human viewpoint, without mental attitude, sin. God's perfect happiness and the mental attitude of relaxation, or the divine viewpoint, is produced by spiritual growth through feeding on God's word. Now, I call it a relaxed mental attitude simply because that sums up the attitude of the Christian. What do I mean by relaxed? Well, I don't mean that Christians are sitting around with their feet up, but I mean they are relaxed in Christ. They know they are accepted in the Beloved.
They know the character of God. They know what Christ did for them on the cross. And they are calm. They are relaxed. They are confident in Him. And of course, point 7 brings this out. True stability of character comes only this way. So you see, what we're looking at here is the result of the earlier doctrines. You know the character of God. You know the cross of Christ and what it means. You know what the blood of Christ really signifies. You see how God removed the sin barrier. What's it going to do for you? It's going to change the way you think. It's going to change the way you think about God and yourself. It's going to give you stability. And then it's going to show itself in action. Point 8, giving is a mental attitude. This is an important point. You say, well, it's a very practical point, isn't it? Your pocketbook, what you give in the plate. Yes, but you see, that's going to show your attitude. Why are Christians so hard to convince to give money? Well, mainly it's because they don't have the inner desire to give money. But if you know what God has done for you, you want to give. And even if you can't give money, you'll want to give. And you'll say, that all you need to do is say, Lord, I can't give you any cash this week. I can't put any money in the plate, but Lord, use my time. Use my talents. Use anything I've got this week. Let me serve you this week. You see, that's giving. First, give yourself. Then, if you've got money, give the money. But you may not have money. Is God worried about that? No. God wants you to give yourself. You see, giving's a mental attitude. You get people excited about what God has given them. And you won't have to badger them about putting their hand in their pocket to give money to the Lord, because they'll want to give. You'll be having to hold them back. You say, oh, that's not true. Oh, it is. You see a group of Christians who really know what God has done for them, and you'll find they are a group of Christians who are giving both themselves, their time, their energy, and their money. Giving's a mental attitude. Love is a mental attitude. You won't have to ask Christians who are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ to love others. They will. And what is Christian love? It's a real concern for others, which goes beyond time and into eternity. A concern for the ultimate well-being of other people. Well, worldliness, on the other hand, is also a mental attitude. It is a non-grace thinking mental attitude. Everything that is opposed to God's plan. And that's the alternative, of course. If you as a Christian don't grow like Christ, you'll grow like Satan. And that's a terrible thing for a believer to be involved with, to be a member of the family of God, to be part of the body of Christ, and yet to be living and thinking and acting just like an unbeliever. But sadly, that is the case in so many individuals and in so many churches. And if you look at the book of Ephesians, as we're doing in the Bible school right at this moment, you'll see that that was the case in Ephesus. Christians who were living like unbelievers, and it shouldn't be so. Evil is what you think, following Satan's policy, and therefore what you do, following and flowing from what you think. You see, evil and sin must first be faced in the mind. You face the problem in your soul. You face the issue of your thinking, and get that right with God by taking God's word into your soul and letting Him change you within. And what you'll notice is everything else will solve itself. Evil and sin is what you think following Satan's policy. And that's why it's so awful for believers to be involved in evil and sin. It's awful because as people who are saved by grace, they are living in sin. And that's a horrible thing. That's what's so horrible, for a believer to be living contrary to his nature. He has a new nature, but he's living as if he was in his old nature. And of course, sin produces misery. Why, as a Christian, be miserable when you can be happy in Christ Jesus? And that's the point of growth. That's the thing that when you're talking as a minister to your people, that's what you can say to them. You say, look, why be miserable when you can be happy? Why, as a Christian, have a miserable life? You know, there are a lot of people in the church, and this is why we get a lot of attrition. This is why a lot of people leave. What happens? Their Christian life goes sour on them. Things get tough. They get away from God's word. They're not getting the inner strength they need. They get disturbed. They get frustrated. They get worried. And they say, Christianity doesn't work. They drift away. What's the problem? The problem is they haven't been confronted with these things we've looked at this morning. They don't know the character of God. They don't know what the Lord's done for them in depth. They don't know what the Lord wants them to do. They don't know that the Lord wants them to grow up in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And they don't realize that if they do this, they'll have the fruit of the Spirit. They'll have the joy, the peace. But you don't get those things until you grow. So you see, you can hold this out to your people and say, look, do you want these things in your life? And everyone's going to say, yes, I want the joy. I want peace. I want patience. I need long suffering. I need all these things. I need the fruit of the Spirit in my life. How do I get them? Well, you get them by growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And see, as a minister, your job then is you're halfway there. You tell the people, this is how you get there. And they should be able to see by your life that you're on the way. And you can then say to them, follow me. Follow me into the Word. And grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. It works. And you see, this is the testimony of a believer. This is the testimony of the minister. Every minister must be able to stand up on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, Sunday night, whenever he's teaching. He must be able to stand in his pulpit and say, be ye followers together of me, as I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me. Now you see, this is why your life's got to be right. This is why the emphasis, once again, I come back to you. As a person studying for the ministry, you must get your life right before you stand up to lead others. And how do you get it right? Well, we've already seen you walk in the light. You grow spiritually. You start practicing these things. You get your mental attitude right. You get your thinking based on God's word. And everything else will flow through. But if your thinking isn't based on God's word, if your mental attitude isn't strong, you are not going to be able to offer your people anything at all. The battle for the mind is the most important thing in the ministry, because if your mind isn't controlled by God's word, you haven't got anything to say. Paul gives a wonderful piece of advice which ties all these things in Philippians 4. So let's look at that in closing the subject. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Of course, in chapter 3, he's already said, I press on, and he said, follow me. And then in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now here you have Paul's command to those who he knew, and notice that he's saying, these are the things that you have seen in me. Now as ministers, we are under a lot of pressure, and the main pressure we are under is to live what we are speaking in our lives, to minister the words which we are preaching. And Paul said, these things you've seen in me, do them. Now you must be able to say that to your church, to your congregation. And if you can't, you've got to get your life right first, haven't you? So you see, this is the point that Paul brings us up to. What is God's purpose for the believer? God's purpose is, as you began, so go on. You began in faith, go on in faith, rest. Believe my words, rest on the promises. Live a holy life. Deal with sin. and fill your mind with doctrine. Fill your mind with truth. Now, what are Christians doing today? A lot of Christians are filling their mind with videos they get from the video shop. They're listening to their radios all the time. They're filling their mind with worldliness, with the policy of Satan. And they wonder why they're not living a dynamic Christian life. What does Paul say? And Paul is talking to Christians in the early century, of the Christian era, the first century here. He's talking to believers who were surrounded by paganism like we are. We go to a video shop today to see paganism. They went to temples. Same thing. The early Christians were surrounded by as much pornography as we are, if not more. Most of the temples in the ancient world were built around sex. That was what ancient religion in Greece and Rome was all about. They went there for that purpose. So we haven't got it any tougher or any easier than our early brothers and sisters in Christ had it. And what does Paul say? In the midst of all the temptations that you have got in your city, fill your mind with things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of virtue, worthy of praise. Fill your mind with good things. Reject the rubbish. Turn your back on the satanic and turn your eyes onto the Christ-like things. If you do this, if you give your attention to God's word, the Spirit will take God's word in you and change you. But you must devote yourself to the word. You must be a faithful doer of the word, as James says. You must seek God's will and apply what the Spirit shows you is God's will. God's will is that you might grow. Your job is to put yourself in the place of growth, and that place is the place of doctrine. So let's just recap. We have a command as Christians to grow up. As ministers, it's most important that we grow and we set the pattern for growth in our church. That we lead the others. Secondly, we grow by feeding on God's word and by heeding the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. That the fruit of the Spirit and that spiritual growth itself is achieved as we fill our lives with God's word and as we walk in it day by day, moment by moment. And that practically, Paul says we are to do this by filling our mind with doctrine rather than filling our mind with the rubbish that Satan will surround us with in the world. So that the Holy Spirit has got something in us to work upon, that he might change us, remembering that the standard for Christians is the fullness of the character of Christ. You are to grow more like him. And I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I am constantly rebuked in my soul. I think of things I did yesterday, things I said, and I think, oh Lord, how far short I fell. How far short I fell of your standard. And I needed to confess my sin and get back into line and walk with him again. What is our Christian life? Our Christian life is constantly thinking about what the Lord has done for us. Thinking about what God wants us to do. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in the light of his word. Dealing with our sins as they crop up. And walking close to him. And of course our next subject will be confession of sin. Dealing with sin in our life. That we might walk close to him moment by moment. That when fellowship is broken by sin, we might restore it quickly. That more and more, as we advance in our Christian life, we might walk closer to the Lord who did so much for us. Amen. Any questions on that subject of growth and what's involved in Christian growth? It's not a mysterious thing. It's so obvious you wonder why people argue about it. You wonder why people even write books on it. There's no need to write a book. The book's written. It's the Bible. You just go to the passages and you look it up and you see, grow up. And then you get to other passages and you see how you grow up. You feed on the Word. You heed the work of the Spirit. Any questions? Thinking. Right, non-grace thinking. And that is everything that is opposed to God's plan. Worldliness is everything that is opposed to God. Yes, even, or in fact, especially in the subtleties. Satan specializes in subtleties. Satan's great lie in the Garden of Eden was a half-truth, wasn't it? Yea, hath God said? You see, the devil's lie is always a half-truth. Satan's not stupid enough to tell believers to do something they know is wrong, but he tells them to do things which are sort of not wrong. They're just enough to get you off the track. And you see what Paul is saying to the Philippians, don't get off the track. Don't fill your mind with things that are questionable. Fill your minds with doctrine. Hold to God's word. Hold to grace. Don't try to impress God by doing things that he doesn't tell you to do. Don't try to impress God by doing great things in your own strength. Stick to God's word and walk in grace, using what the Spirit shows you, using the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Walk in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Don't get sidetracked to the left or to the right, but walk in the light of his word. Does that make clear? Does that clarify that here? Yes, Satan is a great subtle. What does the script say? The serpent was more subtle. In the King James Version, it's a lovely translation that he was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. He was cunning, in other words. He could see how someone can be tripped up by a little thing. And the half-truth is the most dangerous lie of all. And that's what false religion is. It's a half-truth which robs a person of eternal life. As a Christian, you want to grow. There's only one place, there's only one fountain, there's only one spring of eternal life, and that is God's word, that he has revealed to us. There is only one way it's going to be applied in your life, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's only one way it's all going to be brought together, and that is your obedience. As you read it, you believe it, and you apply it. Faith rest. Believing God's word, resting on his promises, applying it in your life. Study these passages, meditate on it, walk in it. Let's take a short break now, and then the next subject will be confession of sins.